Turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 18. We'll pick up where we left off last week, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 35 in a message entitled, The Forgiven Forgive. Matthew chapter 18. I love to hear Bible pages turning. My joy. Before we begin our study, I'd like to just take a moment and pray for those that are fighting the fires and those that have been affected by them, and just lift them up. I can't imagine this time of year, you know, as the holidays are approaching and you know, your house is, all your plans, you know, how all of you are already having plans for Thanksgiving and all, probably, and these people now, their plans, I mean, they have no homes, so... I'd just like to just lift them up in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come to you with those who have been impacted by this fire. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those who are, Lord, risking their lives out there, Lord, and the firemen and the policemen and all the emergency service workers, Lord. We ask your hand to be upon them, your protection to be upon them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for their diligence and their willingness to just engage in these battles, Lord, and the danger that's involved, Lord. We just, again, pray a hedge of protection around them. And, Lord, we pray for those that have lost their homes, Lord. God, we pray that in this time, as the holidays are approaching, Lord, that you would just... Lord, that you would just give them a home, Father, just a place where they can enjoy Thanksgiving, Lord. And Father, that you would also, Lord, if there be those that don't know you in the number, God, as they look at this situation, they realize many of them have lost everything of earthly possessions. God, we pray that you would use this tragedy as only you can and work all things together for good, and that you would take this difficulty and tragedy, Lord, that has come into their lives, and God, that they might come to you through it, Lord, that they might turn to that which is lasting, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, that they might see their need there and sense their need, and Lord, that you would give us wisdom and Lord, just the different ministries, Lord, how we might assist or help in any capacity, Lord. Lord, just open the doors and show us what to do, if anything, Lord, that we can do to reach out to them other than pray for them, Lord, and to show them your love. So, Lord, we just commit this to you, Lord. Be with those families, Lord, and draw them to yourself through this. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the forgive, forgiven, forgive. Imagine this. You're seated in the front row in a huge auditorium, not unlike the one you're sitting in presently. The movie, well, it's about to begin. The theater, it's packed. Excited people all over the place, standing room only, the manager says. Tonight, folks, he shouts out to those waiting in the lobby, in the foyer, hey, come on in and find a seat. You can sit in the aisles, you can stand along the walls. What's the event that attracted this large crowd? What are they about to see? Shh. It's about to start, the manager says. The lights begin to dim. The familiar hum of the speakers and sound system ready. The curtain slowly rises, and there, to your horror, the opening credits reveal the subject of this great epic. It's an unedited, full-length movie feature of your life's story. Every moment of your life has been captured on film. And now everyone in the auditorium is about to see that film in its entirety. Nothing omitted, edited, censored. Nothing erased. It's all there for all to see. Every thought, every word, every deed. hey, when it's over, are you going to take a bow? Or before it starts and you see too much, are you going to head out of town? Aren't you glad that movie's never been made? Or has it? Guess what? God knows every thought, every deed. He knows everything there is about you, every action, even the motives behind your actions. And yet, this morning, if you have come to Christ and confess your sins, guess what? You're forgiven. He has chosen to forgive you, to forgive me. In effect, what God does is He says, hey, that film, it's destroyed. It's wiped out because of Calvary. And because of that, you see, it should forever change the way that we treat others, you see. Remember, we have been looking at the life of the family of Christ and what it should be like once you're a Christian. Of course, you come to Christ, as we've seen initially, in humility. You come as a child, realizing your need and dependency. Once you come into the family, as we have seen so clearly last time together, that, hey, we need to get along together, and of course, how we're to respond to one another and get along biblically when there's conflict, when there's trouble, you see. But overlying all of that, you see, we have the topic that we are going to look at this morning, of forgiveness. Something so essential, so important. You see, Pete had been listening to this conflict conversation that Jesus was having and how to deal with it when somebody hurts you, when somebody mistreats you. The story of a man who went to see his doctor because he was feeling absolutely terrible. The doctor gave him a careful examination, left the room to look at some tests, came back with a very somber expression on his face and said, "Sir, I don't know how to break this to you, but you have rabies and you're going to die very soon." The man very calmly got out a piece of paper and began furiously writing. The doctor said, "What are you doing, making out your last will?" He said, "No, I'm making out a list of people that I'm going to bite." You know, you can go to any church in America and you know, I wish they had, when we get on the airplanes because of terrorism and all, and for our protection and safety, they have those metal detectors that we go through every time we, attempt to get on an airplane for security reasons. I think it'd be great if we had bitterness detectors. Maybe the attendance would be pretty low. But you know what? There's such a tendency to harbor this unforgiveness, to be bitter. Such a propensity towards that as believers. So much so that it caused Peter, as he thought about this topic of conflict, to ask a question and to make a statement. And a statement that I think, as I thought about it, he's probably waiting to receive kudos from the Lord for this one. What's the question? Peter comes to him in verse 21 and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he added something that I'm sure that he hoped to receive commendation for. He says, "Up to 7 times. I'm sure I'm going to hear, I'll bet Pete's thinking, he's going to say, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, I heard that before. This has got to do it." Because, you see, Pete's standard and the standard of the Pharisees was, if you forgave somebody 3 times, that was all that was required. So now what Pete does here, is he says, hey, how long before I let the guy have it for what he did to me? Should I forgive him? Double and add one to the Pharisees. Seven times? Wow, am I magnanimous and generous. He's waiting to hear that statement, but it never came. It never came. You see, when he talks about forgiveness, what's it mean? Because he's asking the question, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That word for forgive means to let go or to send away. Forgiveness is when you release to the Lord any bitterness that you might feel that you have a right to towards someone else. And to let God handle the matter in His way. One psychologist said, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness means when I say I forgive you, hey, I'm not going to bring it up about you to someone else. I'm not going to bring it up to you again. And I will not dwell on it myself. When I say I forgive you, I'm making that commitment. Not I feel forgiveness for you, but I will forgive you. It's an action taken. And you see, Peter, when he asks this question, he just blurts it out, just bluntly and straightforwardly. That's what, you know, we love about Peter, although he seems to lack shame in any capacity. And when he offers seven times, you know, I want you to note here that Peter's being very generous, very loving. I want you to see also that Peter had one primary concern when we listen to his question. He was not worried about forgiving someone too little. He was not worried about forgiving someone too much. He was worried about forgiving he was worried about under forgiving somebody that offended him. You see, he says, hey, this guy offended me. If I forgive him seven times, that's pretty good, right, Lord? And Jesus said to him, which I'm sure the answer to the disciples, because the other guys, Pete was the spokesman, but the other guys were also wondering. So he's the kind of guy in class that spoke the question that you always wish you had the courage to raise your hand and ask, but you didn't want to look stupid. Pete had no problem with that. And so he says, hey, wait, you know, how many times? He says, up to 70 times seven. And I'm certain that the other disciples are going, wow, Pete, that's a lot. That's a lot. And then Jesus answered the question. And he said to them, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'm sure all of their jaws at once dropped and eyes flew open. What? 70. And you know what? The little computers in their head started calculating. The math, 70 times seven. Let's see, that's 400. Maybe some counted on their fingers. Maybe some wrote the problem down. But it was probably one of them that had kind of a math head. And suddenly, boom, the answer just popped in his mind. That's 490 times. That is a lot. I don't know that I can keep track of it. You see, they thought it was a math problem, but that's not at all the situation. What Jesus is saying here is when he says up to 70 times seven, he was not giving a math lesson. He was keep a chart to get 490 times, and then at the 491st time, you can go ahead and wipe them out. You see, Peter wanted to say, seven strikes and you're out. Peter thought, if someone sinned against you and repented and you forgave him, and he did exactly the same thing and repented and you forgave him again, the first time you say, now that's one. The second time you say, now that's two. You've done it twice now. Keep score. You see, Jesus is saying here essentially, when he says 70 times 7, you can't keep a scorecard. If somebody sins against you for the first time and you forgive that brother, and you promise not to hold it against them, if they say, will you forgive me? If he sins against you again, you can't say that's two. You've got to say that's one. Why? Because he asked you for forgiveness, and guess what? You've forgiven him, so guess what? If he does it again, you can't bring it up again. So guess what? That's one. So we never get past one. You see, that's what Jesus was talking about. You see, Jesus wanted to teach Peter what it was, along with the other disciples, that this forgiveness that they were to grant one towards another actually was. And he uses now, he elaborates as he illustrates. You see, he goes on here to tell a story, to paint a picture of what forgiveness is, you see, in his economy. He goes on to teach us some principles here about forgiveness. And the first is, if you're taking a note, it is something that we should thankfully receive. He goes on here and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. Now Jesus is telling them a story about a man who had embezzled a sizable amount of money. 10,000 talents specifically. Now, to get an idea of how much that was, the entire tax on Galilee for 1 year was 200 talents. So this man owed the equivalent of 50 years of taxes on the entire region of Galilee. To put it in another way, the average working man would have to work 20 years in order to earn one talent. So this man would have to work 500 years to have paid back all the money that he had stolen, and that would have been without any interest. In today's currency, this would amount to, you know, $10 million plus. The picture, of course, is that of this debt is insurmountable. It's unpayable. This man, to pay his debt, it would be absolutely impossible. There is no way that this guy could pay back what he had stolen. Now, to understand this parable, what we need to realize here is the picture that the Lord is painting is that that debt, it speaks of sin. Sin is an unpayable debt no matter how hard you work or how good you try to be. No matter how often you attend church or how much you tithe, you cannot pay the sin debt that you owe God. That's why it's foolish to try and say, God, you know, I'm going to be good. And if I'm good this much, then, and I'm really good this week, then you'll do this for me. And if I'm really bad, then, you know, I can understand. You see, we get into that trap. Well, God, if I do this good. And then Satan goes, yeah, but you did this and this and this and this and this bad. Oh, yeah. Well, but I'll try and off set that and weigh out on the better side. I'll work harder to be good. And then God will accept me and love me. And Satan goes, well, you did all this good. Okay, I'll give you that. But look what you did bad. You did this. You thought that. You did. And it always tips. That's why it's a foolish thing to try and earn acceptance from God. Guess what? You don't have to. Jesus died on the cross and you're accepted because of what he has done, not anything you can do. All you have to do is receive the free gift of salvation that he paid for on that cross. He died and bled there so that you and I could be forgiven for a debt that we could never pay. No matter how good a person has ever been in the history of mankind, no matter what sacrifices they have made and what good deeds they have done, there is never enough to atone for their sin. Jesus speaks of this unpayable debt that this man owes. Now he goes on to tell us that this forgiveness, you see, it's though it's sizable, guess what? This forgiveness is full and not partial. How's that? It says, well, in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Now catch the scene. Here's what the king did. He took this man that is stolen money, and as a result, it had become a debt, and he turned this debt into a loan. You pay me, you pay it back. This man said, I'll do it. But he realized he couldn't do it. He couldn't repay it. So the king converted the theft initially into a loan and said, pay it back. And then what'd he do? Because the guy couldn't pay it and asked for compassion. Guess what? He turned that money that was stolen into a loan, and he took that loan and he turned it into a gift. What's that, you ask? Well, he forgave it. It was a gift out of his own pocket, essentially, right? He totally wiped it out. So he turned the stolen money into a loan and then into a gift. This debtor owed a debt he could not pay. The king paid a debt he didn't owe, which is the perfect picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid our sin debt, one that he didn't owe. But he paid it in our place. He paid what we deserve to pay. He paid the price. Then Jesus goes on to show us that forgiveness is not partial, it's full. And then he shows us that forgiveness must be final and not temporary. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him in verse 27, and forgave the debt. Now what happened here? Well, the slate was clean. The debt was canceled. The prisoner was released. Nothing was left hanging over anyone's head. The books were closed. Not only was the debt forgiven, but the debt was forgotten. And that's very important for us to understand. I mean, I'll bet right now that all of you would love it. Or most of you probably. Not all of you. There may be some in a different category. But I'd say the majority of us would love it if tomorrow, when we opened up the mailbox, there from the mortgage holders on our home, it said, debt canceled in its entirety. You owe nothing on your mortgage paper. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How about if all your credit cards came back? What if we just took what everybody owes right where we're at in the country right now? Every debt that we have, everything that we owe everybody, and we just said, that's it. We're going to crank the clock back and start from zero. Nobody owes anything anymore. How would you feel? Would that change like your attitude today? Would you walk out of here going, I don't know how I'm going to pay. What? Pay what? Oh, that's right. It's canceled. No, it's not. Okay, don't say that your pastor said. But what kind of spring in your step would, I mean, it would change everything, wouldn't it? And hopefully it would change the way you treat others, you see. Listen, we have been forgiven from an incredible debt by Jesus Christ. He doesn't demand any kind of reimbursement, you know, for this debt. He doesn't demand his pound of flesh like your creditors do. You know, you get the nasty letters and phone calls. They want their pound of flesh. Just think if God was that way when he forgives us. I'm going to forgive you, but here's what I'm going to do. You're going to have to pay. I mean, what if your feet walk down the wrong road? Does he demand that you cut them off? What if he cut them off? Or what if your eyes look twice where they shouldn't look and God went and blinds you? Or what if you use your tongue in a way that you shouldn't? And instead of praising God and loving words coming out of your mouth, some lynching words came out of your mouth and some complaining came out of your mouth. And then God goes, that's it. Rips out your tongue. We'd have a lot of maimed people walking around, wouldn't we? But he never demands payment because what God forgives, guess what? God forgets. We should thankfully receive forgiveness, and as a result, you see, we must humbly render forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness that we have experienced from God should be forgiveness that we express through God to one another. This servant, forgiven of an incredible debt, he should have walked out of that thing just so thrilled and happy and gracious and lovingly. I think you would agree. But guess what? Look what he does in verse 28. That servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now this guy was forgiven like 10 million plus, okay? This servant, 100 denarii is about equivalent to $15,000 in our present economy. At $8 an hour, I figured. I did the math. $15,000 this guy owed the man who was forgiven 10 million plus. And how did he respond? It says he laid hands on him, took him by the throat. He said, pay me what you owe. That's not a nice way to treat somebody in any capacity. Now, you may expect that from someone who's having a bad day and owes everybody. It's just out for the money. But this guy? And hey, you would think that, I mean, that's an improper way to behave in any capacity, taking this guy by the throat for 15,000 measly dollars when he had just been forgiven of 10 million. But look at what he does. The servant then, he says, pay me what you owe. He's got him by the throat. That's what it feels like when the creditors are calling, doesn't it? This man fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, don't you think that, I mean, he had just not long ago walked out of the king's. Guess what? He was before the king saying, have patience with me and I'll repay it all. Exact words. Now, I would think as soon as that man, maybe he's a little ticked off, maybe, you know, somebody did something to him on the way, maybe he stubbed his toe and was cranky, I don't know. But once this guy fell down before him and said, "Please, please have mercy on me. And I'll pay you all." That those words would have thought caused him to go back where he was just before the king for his debt. And those exact words came out of his mouth. You think the light would have gone on there and him said, "Wow, what am I doing? I got this guy by the throat, man. I'm asking him to pay everything." And now he's asking for mercy. Man, I've been given so much mercy. I can certainly extend it to this brother. But no. What's he do? It says that he went and threw him into prison that he should till he should pay the debt. He took this guy and he threw him into prison. No compassion, no mercy in any capacity. Grabbed him by the throat. Guy couldn't pay. Pleaded with him. He said, "No way. You're going to pay, man." And then he threw him into prison. Maybe you're in that way place today. "I'm not forgiving this person again." And they're in prison right now. Prison of your bitterness in your mind. Prison of your building. Well, note this. When the fellow servants saw what had been done, it says they were grieved, and they came and told their master what had been done. Don't ever forget that. You know what? Maybe you're grabbing somebody by the throat with your bitterness and your unforgiveness and your kind of hostility and you're angry and you're kind of incensed at the way they're behaving, you see. And instead of forgiving them, man, you're throwing them into prison. You're throwing rocks at them. You're building junk, you know, throwing junk at them, hurling comments and looks. Let me tell you this. You may think God doesn't know, but God knows. And guess what? Others know. You think you can cover your attitude and your hostility. Listen, others know. They watched. There were people that got word to the king. Listen, the king knows. You can't hide from God your bitterness and your hostility. You can't hide it from others. They're praying. They're seeing the way you're behaving presently. The king knows about it. And if you're not merciful, and if you're not kind and compassionate, and you're holding on to your anger and hostility, you're trying to get your pound of flesh out of everybody, God will find out. And when he does, listen, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" This guy ruthlessly demands payment in full. And he was going beyond that. He wasn't simply looking for payment. It appears, obviously, that he was looking for more than that, and that is punishment. For such a small debt in comparison. What is even more bizarre here, and unreasonable in any capacity, is that because this guy can't pay the debt, what's he do? He puts him in jail. That's a place where you can make a lot of money. I mean, what's he going to do? Sell magazines to the inmate? I mean, how's he going to make money back, while he's in jail? The decision that this man made makes no sense, but that's the point. You see, bitterness never does. Sin, in fact, never makes sense, does it? You watch and you see a situation happen, you go, I can't believe this guy cheated on his wife with this woman, and you know, I've seen her. His wife is far prettier. Doesn't make sense. Sin never makes sense. It's not rational. It's not logical. It's perverted. It's polluted. It's divisive. You see, we need to learn a valuable lesson here. And that is that forgiveness, well, it's something that we should be characterized by as Christians. It should flow freely from us. It should not be part of your past, but part of your daily living. You see, you've been set free and forgiven by God. You should not live as though you were still in prison. You're out. You're free. There's no way you can earn salvation. You've been granted it as a gift. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's something you earn, a wage, right? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. You've been given a gift. You can't earn it. Oh, God, can I pay you something? No. I love you. You can't pay for this. I've given it as a gift to you. Oh, God, thank you, thank you. And that should be our attitude, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me, that I don't live under the condemnation, that I live in the freedom of being forgiven, that every morning your mercies are new, that I don't have to live with the failures and the condemnation that comes from the day previously. Thank you, Lord. And that forgiveness and understanding should lead us to, as Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, our forgiveness vertically and what we have been forgiven for should always work out horizontally. That's why mom and dad, and I'm talking to me, okay? I'm a dad. I was going to say I'm a mom and a dad, but I'm not. I'm just a dad. I don't know why I was going to say I was a mom and a dad, but... But, you know, my wife and I were parents. And guess what? Have you ever had this situation? The kids do something wrong? It's the fifth time in the last 5 days that they've done the same thing. Or have failed to do the thing they should have done that you told them about. And finally you go, hey, I can't believe, well, I mean, what is the matter with you? Didn't I tell you? I told you Monday, I told you Tuesday, I told you Wednesday, I told you Thursday, and now we're here on Friday. Why do I always have to tell you? Why can't you just do it? What, are you crazy? You're brain dead? I get this kind of indignant, I can't believe it, condescending attitude. Whenever I get into that mode, I hear this voice saying, hey, son, Heavenly Father here, about this week, about how many times I've told you, oh Lord, you're right. And you tell me, and you're gentle, and you're not upset, and you're not indignant, and you're not screaming at me. And did I forgive you? And yeah, Lord, you did. Okay. I'm sorry. You see, folks, forgiveness, kindness, tenderheartedness, so important. And really, the key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they have done to you and focus on what God has done for you. That'll help. That'll help tremendously. So forgiveness is something we should thankfully receive, that we must humbly render. And finally, if we refuse, we will regret. You see, the master was angry with this man that wouldn't pay him, and he delivered him to the torturers, verse 34 says, until he should pay all that was due him. When the king hears about the heartlessness of this man, he sends for him immediately. The one that had been forgiven and set free because of his not forgiving someone who had pleaded with him and showing compassion, you see, when the master heard about it, he said, okay, you're not going to show mercy? Guess what? I'm not going to show mercy. And he put him in prison. Guess what? Unforgiving people always end up in prison. You say, well, I'm forgiving this person. I'm not in prison. You are. You are. And you're tormented. What do you mean? Because you see, when you are one who holds bitterness, holds grudges, you're in jail. And it's a jail of your own making, your own building, you see, and you're tormented by that. We create our own prisons. God doesn't have to put us there. The book of Job in chapter 21, verse 23 says, some people stay healthy till the day they die. They die happy and at ease, their bodies well and nourished. Others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. How's your heart this morning? There's some of you this morning listening to this message who are in prison, and it's a prison built with your own bars of bitterness. You've been stacking them up for a while. You see, you've forgotten that you have received the forgiveness of God so graciously. And thus you refuse to forgive those who hurt you and wrong you. And as you do so, what you do is you endure tortures in your life, such as unneeded stress, hardship, troubles in your conscience, sleeplessness, restlessness. It affects you physically, mentally, and every other way. And it will do so. The bitterness, the Bible says, will destroy you. You think it's destroying the person, but it's really destroying you in an even greater way. James says, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Hey, if you don't show any mercy, guess what? You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. And listen, a person who shows no mercy is not being godly. You see, the key to godliness is forgiveness. What's that you say? Well, listen to this. You're never more like God than when you forgive. Forgiveness is the most God-like thing we can ever do, because of that is, of all the things that God does, the most significant as far as we're concerned. You may say, well, isn't it incredible that God created all the world and its awesome beauty? Yeah, but if you're on your way to hell, the world kind of lacks luster, doesn't it? You say, well, isn't it incredible that God gives us such wisdom and understanding and teaches us, you know, all the things as about life and how to have a good marital relationship and great communication skills and such good moral teachings? But once again, if you're on your way to hell, what good is that? It's sort of like
heading down the aisle at graduation, and you're the valedictorian. On your way up to the platform, and you give this awe-inspiring speech, and the crowd rises to their feet because of the tremendous words of wisdom that have poured forth from you and all your accomplishment and your academic excellence. And then after the speech is over and the crowd is cheering, you go and you walk down, and on your way out, somebody pulls the trigger, shoots you, and you end up in a coma for the rest of your life. What good is it? Ultimately, the things that matter, the thing that matters most in life is that you have your sins forgiven. That's the reason Jesus came into the world. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again today. And why today the gospel is still being preached. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The whole reason is that we might not only receive forgiveness, but that we might forgive others. As God is never more like his gracious self than when he forgives our sin, listen, we are never more like him than when we forgive someone else's. Remember that. Listen, an unforgiving spirit is the mark of an unforgiven spirit, which is therefore the mark of an unforgivable spirit. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You may be theologically straight. You may be morally upright. But if you do not have a forgiving spirit, you are spiritually bankrupt. Thomas Fuller said, he that cannot forgive others burns the bridge over which he must pass himself, for every man has the need to be forgiven. I want to close with a story about John Ehrlichman and Charles Colson. You might know the names from the past. They were the ones who were involved in the greatest scandal in American presidential history, the Watergate scandal, that ultimately led to President Nixon's humiliating resignation. You see, both of these men, John Ehrlichman and Charles Colson, spent time in prison for the roles that they played in Watergate. Colson, however, became a Christian through this experience, but Ehrlichman, a Christian Scientist, seethed in anger and bathed in bitterness. And for 20 years, he openly despised Colson and wrote many rotten, defaming remarks and articles against him. Made defaming remarks and wrote articles. Less than a year before John Ehrlichman died in 1999, Colson learned of his failing health. The former domestic affairs advisor who had an office once immediately above the Oval Office, who had immediate access to the president anytime he wanted, was now alone in a nursing home. John Ehrlichman dying of renal failure. His third wife had left him. All his children had been estranged or alienated from him. It's into that situation and into that room on that deathbed that Charles Colson walked when he heard. And he walked up to the man who had been so hostile towards him, and he hugged him, and he told him that he loved him, and he shared the awesome power and love of Jesus Christ with him. Ehrlichman was taken aback by his concern and forgiveness that was extended to him by Charles Colson, the man he had been so hostile towards for 20 years. That 1 hour meeting led to Ehrlichman's beginning journey towards God. And 3 months later, he called Colson and told him the doctor said he wouldn't live much longer. Well, Colson was sick at the time, so he sent a good friend who led John Ehrlichman on his deathbed to Jesus Christ. John Ehrlichman of Watergate fame entered into the presence of God because one Christian decided to extend and demonstrate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How about you? What bitterness, what hostility, what hurts there that you've not forgiven the person for? You need to do it. You put yourself in your own prison, a prison of your own making, and you'll be tormented if you don't respond biblically, graciously, lovingly, and compassionately as Jesus has to you. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not here by accident, you're here by appointment. God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And He wants to set you free from the slavery of sin and bitterness and hatred and anger and animosity that has come into your heart. But the only way that that can happen is for you to give your heart to Him. Say, God, cleanse me. Change me. Take control of my life as only You can do, you see. You pray that prayer and you ask Christ into your life, and guess what? You can leave here a changed man or woman on your way to heaven with your sin forgiven, the freedom, the guilt lifted off your shoulders, the debt that you owe for the messes that you've made can be taken away through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you haven't come, now's the time. Today's the day. Don't walk out of here without taking advantage of this opportunity because you don't know that you'll have another one. Walk out of here a changed man or woman with that certainty that your sin is forgiven, with the confidence that you're headed towards heaven, with the ability to love and extend grace and compassion and forgiveness to those you come in contact with daily. God can give you that ability if you'll simply come to Him. This morning, if you haven't done that, don't leave here today without taking advantage of the opportunity. Let's pray.